lately. The Pew Research Foundation has been doing research for the last 20 years on political opinions in our country. And they found some really stark contrasts on what has changed in our culture in the last 20 years. So if you were to imagine a continuum from points of view that people would hold on a variety of issues, and on the right side of that spectrum would be those who hold consistently conservative views on every topic, and on the other end would be those who hold consistently liberal views on every topic. In 1994, if you were to distribute people along that spectrum, on their perspectives would be look a lot like a bell curve. It would go high in the middle and slope out to the ends, and so that most people held a mixed perspective of views. And then if you were to consider the central visions, the mean, the average of Republicans and Democrats, those averages would be rather close to one another in 1994. By 2014, it no longer looks like a bell curve with a majority holding a variety of opinions in the middle. Now it looks like a two-hump camel with peaks at the extremes. And the central positions of Republicans and Democrats are now much further apart. That has shown itself with how there is a growing contempt of Republicans and Democrats for one another, for the opposing party. In 1994, just 17% of people had an unfavorable opinion for the opposing party. But now those statistics are 43 and 38%. There's so much polarization, it's creating a lot of anxiety. So that we can no longer trust one another, but instead fear one another. So now, as people begin to look at the opposing party, 27% or 36%, I won't tell you which party is which, but 27% or 36% believe that the policies of the other party actually threaten the well-being of the nation. So polarization has been on the rise. And with it, anxiety. And civility has been on the decline. And with it, respect for elected leaders. All you have to do to test that reality is go and read Facebook posts from people you know. And you'll notice people posting comments, family and friends, posting comments about governmental leaders on social media, for all the world to see that 10 years ago, you could never imagine them saying those things even to the closest circle of friends. Fear and anxiety are making our society distrusting of anyone whose opinions don't exactly mirror our own. We see them as an adversary, to be overcome, to be defeated, or to be obstructed. And so we feel that we can demean or disrespect anyone who disagrees with us. That's the culture we live in. A vivid example for me was the neighborhood I used to live in. Remember when CenturyLink was Quest, and Quest provided telephone services for most of us? Quest had done something to tick off one of my neighbors who lived at the entrance to our street. I don't know what they did, but he put up on his fence facing Kipling and the street I lived on, a 2-foot by 4-foot sign that says, "Quest sucks." He left it up for 5 years. Welcome to the neighborhood. Civility has been on decline. Respect for others is on decline. As a result, for someone to go into public service in government or emergency services, for them to enter that field on our behalf means a step into the crosshairs of an uncontainable anxiety. It means to become the target of toxic hostility and to feel opposed at every turn. I experienced this response, this guardedness from the city of Arvada recently when we had a little run-in with them on behalf of the church. A couple of years ago, they took our sidewalk on Wadsworth here and they widened it from just a pedestrian sidewalk to a bike path. It was great. And when they did that, they decided that they were going to maintain that sidewalk. They would plow the snow, which was really great news, because it was a wide sidewalk, and our volunteers would be out there with a snow blower, blowing the snow off. But for some reason, they stopped doing it this winter. And so I figured out who to call, and I called them and said, hey, you guys didn't plow the sidewalk. There's a bus stop out there, and we're a little concerned about that. And it was a really frustrating conversation. The person said, we have never plowed that sidewalk. It's not on our required sidewalks to plow. We've never done it. And I'm like, well, for 3 years you've been doing it every time it snowed. And then it got to the point, he says, the guy who plows that is sitting right here in front of me. He says he has never plowed that sidewalk. So I'm feeling like, okay, either I have to say you're calling me a liar, or we're just really stuck. We're so far apart. So I decided I would call one person a little bit higher on the food chain. I didn't go to the mayor. I went to the head of the Parks and Recreation. And as we began to interact, I could just tell this incredible protective, defensive posture. Apparently, a lot of people ask them to do things that are not their responsibility, and they're not so nice about it. And so when the dialogue all finished and ended, they said, it's your job, and it's your responsibility. And I just wrote back and said, it's a little confusing, but we don't want to shirk our responsibility. We will do it, and we have no complaint about that. This kind of aggressive adversarial stance has to stop. Our collective fear and distrust is really what's harming our nation, not opposing points of view. Church leaders in our community are hoping that this sea change of attitude can begin with the body of Christ. This Sunday is the day in which many churches in Arvada are preaching the same theme. We're demonstrating our unity as the Church of Arvada by each of us preaching on the same topic, picking up this common cause. I'm sure each in different ways. But we're encouraging the civility and respect for elected leaders and those in public service all across Arvada today. We want to encourage us to see our elected leaders and those who serve us as allies, not as adversaries. And the Bible has some guidance on how we are to interact with people in government and public service, those in leadership. Paul was writing to his young apprentice, Timothy, in Ephesus. He was counseling Timothy on how to guide the church and how it relates to government, to authority, to people in charge. Listen again to what he says. He says, I urge that you offer supplications and intercessions, which are just different kinds of prayers, and with those kinds of prayers to offer thanksgiving for everyone, but especially for kings and those in high authority. Supplications and intercessions are prayers to God on behalf of someone, on prayers for them, not against them. They're kind of pleading prayers to God on behalf of the person you're praying for. So Paul is saying, plead to God for those in authority. And while you're at it, give thanks to them. Give thanks that they're there. That's pretty amazing advice, considering the church that Paul is writing to. It's in Ephesus. It's not a Christian community. It's not a Christian nation. It's not founded under God. These are pagan leaders that Paul says, and give thanks to God for them. See, Paul has a vision that elected leaders would see the church as allies for the common good. A church would intercede to God for their officials. They would live peacefully and with dignity toward those in leadership, by praying for them and by treating them with dignity. When the church did this, when it lived this way, when it prayed for its leaders, it was empowering their officials to lead with the power and guidance of God as they worked together for good rather than opposing their leaders at every turn. And so doing, the church would evidence the character of Christ, the character we read about in our call to worship, compassion, and kindness, humility, patience, and love. That character is to govern our discourse about and with governmental leaders. Because Jesus never overcame violence or injustice with more violence or more injustice. He was actually reflecting the wisdom of God all along. In Proverbs 25, you'll read, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, a soft tongue can break bones. You see, biblical writers were not concerned about secular leaders or leaders that were non-Christian, because they knew who was really in charge. And it wasn't kings, it wasn't princes, it wasn't high officials, it was God himself. So you have this other proverb that puts it all in perspective. From Proverbs 21, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and like rivers of running water, God steers it wherever God wants it to go. The nation of Israel knew that behind the scenes, in ways invisible to the public eye, the Spirit of God was at work inside every leader. Every person that God allowed or appointed to public office, the Spirit of God is at work in them, trying to bring them about to God's design. And Israel had lots of examples of this, from the moment of their birth as a nation to the end of their life as a nation. You recall that they were born out of slavery in Egypt. And God shaped the heart of Pharaoh, a really lengthy story about how God used Moses to change the heart of Pharaoh so as to release an estimated 2 million slaves from the labor force. That was completely unimaginable. It made no economic sense. And yet, although Pharaoh believed himself to be an absolute power, he eventually enacted the will of God on God's behalf and released the Hebrews. They learned it later at the end of their nation, hundreds of years later, after centuries of disobedience, when God allowed Assyria and Babylon to come and conquer their country. When everything seemed lost as a nation, the temple had been burned to the ground, the walls of Jerusalem had been demolished, all of their leadership, all of their brightest and best had been carried away into captivity. And those who went into captivity wrote this psalm, Psalm 37. Their despair, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can we sing praise to God when everything is lost? But the Spirit of God was very much at work in those foreign and conquering kings. And we have a huge record of that in Scripture. How God used the beauty of a queen, Esther, a cupbearer to a king, Nehemiah, a priest, Ezra, a prophet, Daniel. And God used them to turn the purposes of Babylon and Assyria to God's ends. So it sounds like promises made on this presidential trail. The kings of Persia eventually decided to release the Israelites. They sent them home. Not only did they send them home, they provided a military escort. And they taxed all of the neighboring countries around them to pay for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They knew, no matter who was in office, God was in charge. So the people of faith don't need to be afraid, because the heart of the king, the heart of presidents, the heart of Congress, the heart of the judiciary is in the hands of the Lord. So biblical writers weren't concerned about secular leaders, because they knew that God had an agenda for the world. An agenda for every government. Psalm 146, they were instructed not to put their trust in princes. Don't put your trust in leaders, for when they die, their plans perish with them, but put your hope in God. And God has this amazing, overarching agenda for the world that he is working at. His agenda is to execute justice for the oppressed, to feed the hungry, to set prisoners free, to lift up those who are bowed down, to love the righteous who do what is right, to watch over strangers and aliens, to uphold orphans and widows. That's what the God of the universe, the God who reigns, is about. That's what God is trying to bring about in every leader. This is what God is about in every society. So we can work for change peacefully and respectfully, because God is at work behind the scenes bringing about his purposes. So we want to encourage you to become allies. Allies who pray for those who are in positions of authority. Allies who have great power, like Billy Graham did. If you think about Billy Graham, he had tremendous power. He had the respect of a nation. He could have used his considerable clout to pressure political leaders. He could have said, if you don't do this, I'm going to denounce you on the public stage. I'm going to get public opinion against you. But Billy Graham never did that. He never spoke against those in authority. Instead, he honored them for the burden of leadership they carried. It's a big job. They're carrying it on our behalf. He sought not to coerce or even advise them, but to assure them that God was there to help them lead and to discover the right thing to do. So word in the White House was that Billy Graham could be trusted to offer spiritual guidance and to keep confidential the vulnerabilities that presidents shared with him. And so because he prayed for them, because he honored their burden, because he respected them, every president for 70 years sought his counsel. Amazing. So we want you to be the Billy Grahams of your community, who don't coerce, who don't demean, who don't disrespect your local leaders, but rather who honor them for the burden of leadership they carry and who pray for them to know the power of God to lead them. So in our neighboring effort this year, instead of giving you a card to identify your neighbors, we've given you a card to identify your local leaders, to love those who where you live. On the top of it, you're to list your city, and beneath that, the three key leaders in our city who carry responsibility for us: the city manager, who oversees all of the city services, including the parks and recreation, who didn't want to plow our sidewalks; the mayor, who leads the city in creating vision for good; and the police chief, who brings about order and preserves safety. We provided the names of all those officials for the city of Arvada on the back of your order of worship. But if you live in Westminster or Wheat Ridge, just go online, look it up. Read their biographies. Begin to pray for them. We want you to pray for them, not against them. Pray for their well-being, for God to prosper them in the good that they do. Some Christians pray for the undoing of those they don't like, for the displacing of leaders, but I don't see that invitation in Scripture. Pray for them. Pray in hope, not in fear. Don't stir up anxiety if you feel the wrong person gets elected. God is still in charge. God can use anyone to accomplish his purposes. So work for the common good rather than undermine those in leadership. Don't panic people around you. Don't disrespect those in authority, but rather empower them to serve God through your prayers. Pray that they might realize that they govern at God's bidding and with God's help. It's God who ultimately placed them there, and they can look to God for guidance. Pray that they know that. Pray that they might discover the heart of God for justice, for the hungry, for the alien, the widow, the orphaned, that they might inherit God's agenda for society. And pray that the community would be responsive and collaborative so that they would find allies and not just opposition for the good that they feel called to do. As we began our worship with a call to worship, people have expectations about us, that we'd be like Christ. Our words, our demeanor, our way in the world would promote the peace of God rather than disrupt it. So we call you to that. Love where you live, pray for your leaders, and watch what God does. Let's pray together. Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, we pause to remember those who have served our country faithfully and with great sacrifice, who lost their lives preserving the vision, the goal, the objectives of our nation. They did not have the freedom to question the causes they were fighting for. What was asked of them was loyalty and fidelity, and they did it. We give you thanks for their sacrifice. We give you thanks for the life we enjoy because of that sacrifice. We pray, Lord, for how you call us to be in this world. We invite you to search us and know us. Bring to mind conversations we've had recently about leaders in our world. And then hold those conversations up next to Jesus and reveal to us what's honorable, what's life-giving, what's pursuing the kingdom, and what is destructive, what is demeaning, what's disrespectful. I pray, Lord, that you would awaken us as a silent majority for good, that we might indeed care for your world and its leaders and partner with them for good, that we might empower them for all the good that you would bring about. We pray, Lord, that you would change the tide of our nation, that we become a people of respect again and trust, who would value one another and therefore really value your greater good. Begin with us, we pray. Begin where we live. Begin in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.